Lord, this morning we want to thank you so much for the cross. We thank you that the cross is the assurance, Lord, of our salvation, the assurance of our forgiveness, the assurance of the cleansing from sin. Lord, it's the assurance of fellowship with you. It's the assurance of answered prayer. Lord, we look to you this morning to speak miraculously, Lord, because you can, because you will, and because, Lord, all things have been known to you since the beginning of creation. And, Lord, you knew that I would leave my notes at home this morning. And so we expect you to speak in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Hi. I feel so vulnerable. I really thought this week that we should rename these Joyful Life studies Living Lessons. How many of you experienced exactly what you were studying this week? Oh, I'm not alone. It was a tough week. It was a hard week. Retaliation comes very easy to me, and revenge. And it's not necessarily for myself. I was called a damaged person this week. Yes. I can deal with that. That only makes me a victim and people feel sorry for me. But when they do it to your grandchild, whoo! I took him to the park last week and he wanted to play with these darling little girls who were treating him like the midnight stalker. And he walked up in front of them and he said, "I'm not a stranger." He's 4 years old. "I'm not a stranger. I'm just Cade." And they just ignored him. He called me up because there's a little girl at school named Meljane. And she said to him, "I don't like your shirt. And I don't like you." And do you know what came out of my mouth, godly grandma that I am? "Call her Melonhead." He said, "Grandma, I don't think Jesus would want me to." And I heard Kristen say, "What did Grandma tell you to do?" It comes so quickly. I can't even believe it. I think we need a disclaimer on verses 18 through 20 that say, "Don't try this without Jesus. It won't work. Don't try this without Jesus." This does not just apply to employees and employers. This applies to anyone who drives the roads of California. This applies to all of us in every part of our lives. This word that Peter uses, servants, actually has to do with household slaves. There were over 60 million household slaves in the Roman Empire. The majority of people in the Roman Empire were slaves. And this word he uses is not the word doulos that we're used to, but it is the word for household slaves. Household slaves had no rights at all. Peter and Paul never sought to overthrow a system. They sought to bless that system. They sought to, by love and by the Spirit of God, move in that system. And so this is what we see here. "Be submissive to your masters with all fear." That word submissive is the Greek word hyposminos. Hyposminos. It means put yourself under the authority of. We will get this word again. And then it's going to be harder. But it means to put yourself under the authority of. But it goes further than that. Because that's one thing to submit, and that is hard. I remember in my wedding ceremony that my father looked at me, and he wasn't real happy that I was getting married. He really liked Brian, had nothing to do with the man. He just wanted me just to be single all of my life and just adore him, which I did. And I told him, Daddy, I won't marry until I find someone just like you. How was I to know I'd meet someone just like him? And my husband, my mother and I will sometimes say, you know, you married your father. And I did. And I knew what I was doing. I love my daddy. But he put in the ceremony, and obey. And I looked at him like I was so betrayed. Daddy, you know I want to rule in this relationship. How could you say that to me? And I just looked at him incredulously. And he said, obey. And I took a deep breath. I couldn't cross my fingers because Brian was holding my hand. And I said, obey. And it was not easy to say it. And it was not easy to do it. Don't try this without Jesus. It's submission, but it goes beyond just obedience and submission. It's with all reverence. That word fear there means reverence. With all reverence. And then he says, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the grumps, also to the mean, also to the harsh. For this is commendable. That word commendable is the word charis, the Greek word for grace. For it is unmerited favor. For it is pleasing to God. If because of conscience towards God, because I'm thinking of Jesus, I endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is charis before God. This matters to God. Jesus was always calling his followers to an impossible lifestyle. If you don't think so, read Matthew chapter 5 again. There Jesus said, if someone slaps you on the face, turn to him the other cheek. If they ask you for your cloak, give them your tunic also. If they ask you to go 1 mile with them, go 2 miles. If they ask you for money, give. Then he said this, love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And bless. And bless. And you want to say, Lord, do you know humanity? Do you know what it's like? Yes. I want to call you to a higher lifestyle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul was chiding the Corinthians. He said, there's divisions among you. There's envying. There's competition. There's ambition. And then he said this, are you not acting like mere men? Yeah, because I happen to be a mere man, a mere woman. But Paul was saying, no, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. He goes on in that epistle to say, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God dwells in you. How is this seen? It is seen when we go under, submission to unfair circumstances. It shows others that we are living for a greater reality. We are expecting commendation from a greater source. Anyone can retaliate, can't they? Anyone can serve a good master. Anyone can love their friends. That's not hard to do. Anyone can give when they know they're getting something in return, even a thank you note. You know how hurt you are when you give that present that you have just, you know, saved for, thought about, and there's no thank you. There's just like, oh, There's something in you that says, wait, get on your knees. Thank me. My shoes need polishing. But when there's no acknowledgement, how painful that can be. But Jesus said, I don't want you to have expectation from men. No expectation from men. Isn't that our problem? Isn't that we always expect from men? We expect them to change. We expect them to act nicely. And especially if Christians, don't we expect them to be more than mere men? That's what Jesus is calling us to. He is calling us. Oh, bless you. What do you know? I'm already on page 3. He is calling us. He is calling us to a lifestyle that will distinguish us as being filled with the Spirit, that will distinguish us as doing what mere men cannot do, what would drown mere men we pass through. Wednesday night in a fantastic study by Chuck Smith, he talked about Moses going through the Red Sea. And that same sea that parted for the Israelites, and they passed through by faith, drowned the Egyptians. You see, the circumstances of life are like the Red Sea. They're big, they're enormous. They say, you can't move on. You are trapped. But by the Spirit of God, we don't fly over it. We don't yacht over it. We walk through it on dry land miraculously. And that same Red Sea that made a path for us destroys those who do not have faith in Christ Jesus. Same sea. But the difference is Jesus. The difference is faith in Jesus. Anyone could have taken advantage of Saul whilst he was alone and vulnerable in the cave or sleeping. David's men volunteered to take Saul down, but it took an anointed man of God, a prophet, as Jesus calls David, to resist the temptation of immediate relief to his persecution and exile and discomfort. It took an anointed man to not seek to gain the kingdom for himself. It took an anointed man not to avenge himself for all the wrongs that were done him. Wayne Grudem writes this. But these responses, the responses of retaliation, rebellion, recoiling, and revenge in trials, are natural only to people who depend on themselves and believe God does not have control in the situation. To the suffering person who trusts deeply in God and believes that God is indeed in control of every situation, there is another response, one perfectly exhibited by Jesus. He trusted him who judges justly. How can we, as mere women, be more than mere women? Did you notice all the C's in your lesson this week? Let me go over. There are 6 C's. First of all, verse 19, commendable. Verse 19, conscience toward God. Verse 20, credit. And again, commendable. Verse 21, called and Christ. And finally, 22, committed. In these C's, and I'm going to paraphrase these C's. In these C's are the secret for a spirit empowered life. The first C is consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. When you are in a trial, have you ever asked the Lord, oh Lord, just let me walk by your Spirit. Oh Lord, I want to live by your Spirit. Oh please. Don't you wish there was like an autopilot button for the spiritual life? I want to walk in the Spirit. Spirit. You know, Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Yes, we want that, don't we? But we cry out, we say, Lord, let me walk in the Spirit. And the next thing we know, We're telling some four-year-old to call a kid Melonhead. How does that happen? I'll never forget being in England, living there, going off of 3 weeks of company. Now, my washer and dryer, and I think I told you this, was down a metal staircase in a basement that was partially dirt. It looked like a cave. In fact, we called it the cave. And it had no heat down there. So it was always cold. And you had to go down this metal staircase, and you had to kind of turn the basket so you could fit down, so because it was really narrow. Well, I had to then get on a step stool to put the laundry into my washing machine, because the washing machine really shouldn't be down that low because the water couldn't pump out. So what he had done is he had built it up on this little platform. So I had to get a step stool. And, you know, it's like this. Take two steps down, get a load, take two steps up, heave it in, go two steps down. That was how I did my laundry. Not only that, my washing machine would only do 9 pounds of laundry at a time. And it would take an hour and 45 minutes for the short time, and 2.5 hours for the long time. And that's only the washer, that's not the dryer. So I would go upstairs and set a timer and then go down. Well, when you have company coming over, you begin to look at them as towels and sheets. And not only did I have towels and sheets visiting me, but I was trying to homeschool 4 children, and 3 were uncooperative, and 1 just wasn't there. And the people, they would come over to England, and we lived in London, and we had 1 car. Brian was always doing airport pickups, trying to minister to the people, and people would visit, and they'd say, oh, I heard that there's these great deals in, you know, Stoke-on-Trent. And we'd say, that's 5 hours away. And they'd go, yeah, let's go. You'd be like, no, I'm sorry, we can't. But it was just, or they'd come over, and I hadn't seen Brian in 3 weeks. Have you ever been like 2 ships passing in the night with your husband? You're just like, I want to see what you look like again if you've aged. Because it was getting like that. And he was gone so much. And I was doing all this laundry, and I was doing the dishes, and I was keeping the house kept up because we had 3 studies, 2 prayer meetings and 1 study in our house a week, and a leadership meeting. So I was trying to keep everything, plus homeschool, plus these visitors. And, you know, you'd find them sleeping on the floor of all sorts of places, like, this is my kitchen. You need to move your body. No one slept in the basement. I don't know why. Laundry was always available to me. So as I was going through this, I was literally saying, good servant, good servant. Oh, nobody knows what you're going through, but Jesus does. I was teaching a brunch once a month. I was doing Sunday school every Sunday. I was teaching 2 Bible studies a week also. And I was saying, good servant, you good servant. You did all those dishes. Plus, I was feeding the single men in our church twice a week. You good servant. You are so good. And I was taking it in. And I was taking it in. And you know what I realized? I was not feeding myself the good servant biscuits. I was feeding myself the self-pity biscuits. And I was like, did you see? They didn't appreciate that you taught Sunday school. Who does, right? Self-pity biscuit, self-pity biscuit, self-pity biscuit. You did all those dishes all by yourself and dried them and put them away without any help? Yes, for Jesus. Self-pity biscuit, self-pity biscuit, self-pity biscuit. You went on the train all by yourself and taught those people about Jesus? Yes. Self-pity biscuit, self-pity biscuit. You homeschooled those rebellious teenagers? And the little one that wasn't there? And the one that kept ditching you? Yes, and I had to catch him and hold him down. Self-pity biscuit, self-pity. That got 8 self-pity biscuits. You had to do that laundry all by yourself? And set the timer and go down into that cold cave below 0? Yes. And you had to wear a jacket? Yes. And you had to get on a step stool? Yes. 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 Self-pity biscuit, self-pity biscuit, self-pity biscuit. But you know what? Self-pity biscuits raise your blood sugar level. And they give you nothing. So pretty soon, you're like this. Feed me. And you've held it in. And you've held it in. And then 1 more person comes to visit. This poor man. He came into our house. He said, Brian, could you take me into London? Brian said, sure. Brian's wife came downstairs, walked into the kitchen, her clean kitchen that she had stayed up late cleaning, and saw that somebody had used the blender and not washed it out. And that was it. She fell to the ground and began to wail. Not cry. I assure you, it was wailing, like they do at that wall in Jerusalem. I cried, and nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody appreciates, nobody. Brian walks in and says, you are in the flesh. Well, that's all I needed to hear. That made the wail even louder. I think all of London heard that wail. Well, this poor man sitting in the living room, and he hears this wailing going on. And Brian going, I decide then, I'm going to do the godly thing. I'm going to go home to mother. I grabbed my suitcase and I packed it, and I was going to walk to Heathrow Airport. I had power. I had a credit card. And I asked for volunteers, and the only volunteer I could get was Braden, because he's always for me. He ditches me, but he's always for me. And we started walking, and we got across the Richmond Bridge that far. And he said, Mom, do we have our passports? And I said, no, we don't, but we have a credit card. Let's go to the store and go shopping instead. So we went to the store to buy a blender for the people that use my blender. I thought maybe if they get their own, they'll let me wash it. And we went back to the house. By this time, the man's gone, and Brian's gone. And I put the new blender, and I went up to my room, and I was praying. And Brian came in, and he said, we need to talk. And I said, I'm not talking to you. No. We're just going to make this look good, but we're not going to speak to each other ever again. And he said, no, I really have to talk to you. He said, the man that was just at our house, his wife had a brain tumor last year. And he said, I was in the car, and he said, what's going on with your wife? And he said, oh, she's in the flesh, and she needs to come out of it. And he said, this man said, I don't know whether she was in the flesh or not, but when I almost lost my wife to a brain tumor, I realized that nothing mattered but that she knew I loved her. And Brian's like, yeah, well, I could see if Cheryl had a brain tumor, maybe, you know. Brian said, do you know how stupid I felt? We're fighting over a blender. His wife had a brain tumor, Cheryl. I said, oh, my goodness. That's just terrible. She was healed, so we could giggle. But it was just, oh, my goodness. But, you know, it was those self-pity biscuits all week long. I couldn't do it without Jesus. I didn't take the 6 crucial C's that I'm going to give you. And if I had, I would not have eaten those self-pity biscuits. I want you to know that he went from there up to York, England, and I called my friend Nancy, and I said, Nancy, will you please tell Chris that I am not a weirdo? I was under tremendous spiritual warfare. Brian and I are doing great. She said, not a problem. He got up there, and she looked at him at the door, and she said, how was Cheryl when you were there? And she said, his eyes got as big as saucers. And she said, you know, there are rumors of demon possession. I said, Nancy! She goes, oh, you should have seen his face. I told him it wasn't true. He laughed, but I was like, Nancy, friend! I've sometimes wondered myself. Consider Jesus first. Consider his example, his submission. And then Paul Rees says, consider his undeserved suffering, his unembittered suffering, his unretaliating suffering, and his unfrustrated suffering. Consider Jesus' entrustment of himself to God, as it says in verse 23. He committed himself. He trusted God. He entrusted himself to God. To Pilate, Jesus said, you could have no authority over me unless it was given to you by my Father. Pilate, the Jews, the Romans were not the crucifiers of Jesus. He was doing the will of God. As he said, no man takes my life from me. Consider his accomplishment. He bore your sin. He healed us from our stripes, from all the emotional and physical damage of sin. Consider that he brought us back to the fold of God. Consider that work that he did. Consider his character, that Jesus is just, that he is compassionate. He wept. He loves his sheep. He knows them by name. He protects them from wolves, and he goes after the lost. Consider the character of our Jesus, and consider his conquering power, that this is nothing to Jesus. He will work. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus said, "Will not the Father avenge his own? Though they cry out to him day and night, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily." It's not that there's not a duration, because there is a duration to give a witness, a duration of time in a trial to learn the lessons that God has for us. There is a duration of time. But God will say, "That's enough with my child." And the vengeance will fall hard, and it will fall fast. Have you ever been surprised at how you'll be under a trial, and then so quickly, it may be a year or two, and suddenly the trial is gone? It's just gone in a day. It just suddenly, it's gone. It was here for 2 years. It tried to make me its friend, and now it's gone. It's absolutely gone. Secondly, copy Jesus. That's what it is when Peter says, follow his steps. Copy Jesus. When you don't know what to do, do what Jesus did. No deceit, no retaliation, no vengeance. Do what Jesus did. Entrust yourself to God. Say, "Lord, I am yours." Resist avenging yourself. Resist it by copying Jesus. Next, cry out to Jesus. Three, cry out to Jesus. I love the Psalms. I love because David is real. And at one Psalm, when he's going through a trial, he says, "Morning, noon, and night, I cry out to you." Isn't that the way it is? Morning, noon, and night. You know how when somebody wrongs us, it almost becomes an obsession in our mind? And we keep playing the tape of the naughty things they said? And we play the tape of the things we wish we had said instead of the tape that the things we did say? And we always keep replaying it. And you have to say, "Lord, take that thought. Take that thought. I cry out to you. Take that thought away from me. Don't let me even have that thought. That thought is not safe with me. You take that thought, because it's only safe with you. And you do what you need to do." And then we cry out for that grace that is promised us in Hebrews 4:16, where it says that we have access to the very throne of God because of what Jesus did. So we can ask for grace, what? Commendation, enablements, as Bob Hoekstra said. Grace, in the New Testament sense, is enablements. We can cry for the Spirit's enablements during trial, that grace to help in the time of need. Next, commit your way to Jesus. As we're told that we are in these trials, as Peter said, to yield ourselves to righteousness, that we might live to righteousness. Paul said, yield your body in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as instruments to righteousness. You used to use your whole body for instruments of unrighteousness. Now yield your body completely to Jesus, every part. My eyes, Lord, are yours to see your truth. My ears are yours to hear your word. My mind is yours to think your thoughts. I have no right to my own thoughts. My mouth is yours to share your compassion. Not my feelings, not my emotions, not even my perspective, but to share your compassion. My feet are yours to walk your paths, not my own way. I've been bought with a price. My hands are yours to do your will. They're yours to write a message of encouragement. They're yours to write a message of love. They're yours to touch, to pat someone on the back. They're yours to make a meal for somebody that's hurting. These are your hands to do laundry, to wash dishes. They're your hands. Whatever you want, Lord, because I've been bought with a price. I don't have a right to share all anymore. Psalm 37, 5 and 6, and the Psalm 37, oh, if you're going through a trial, this is your psalm. As my dad was saying Wednesday night, every promise in the book is mine. I leaned over and told my mom, that means you have to share Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But Psalm 37, fret not thyself because of evil doers, because of him who prospers in his way. Well, what are we supposed to do instead of fretting? Well, it says in verses 5 and 6, commit, there it is, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Lord, I am your problem. Lord, they're attacking your child. I'm not mine. I'm yours. So that means you're responsible for this situation. Whatever happens, Lord, it's yours. Or as my friend Nancy Sylvester said, something nice, not the demon possession thing. Lord, come and get yourself glory. In this, come and get yourself glory. Next, cultivate a consciousness of God. This is what Peter says, because of conscience towards God. That's how you're supposed to take it. What is it to be conscious toward God? Never forget that he sees you. He sees you. He knows everything. As the psalmist said in Psalm 139, there is not a thought in my mouth, but you know it altogether. There's not a word in my mouth, but you know it, O Lord, altogether. Never forget that God is with you. As he said in Hebrews chapter 13, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me when the Lord is helping me? As Elijah used to say to every king at every hard circumstance, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand. Lord, this is for you. This isn't for the grump. This is for you. These dishes, they're for you. They're on your altar, and they might just look like false graph dishes to me. But to you, they're diamonds, and I'm washing your jewels right now for your people. There will be, finally, our last point, commendation. Remember that when you do this, you are laying up for yourself treasures in heaven that moth cannot eat, rust cannot destroy, and thief cannot break through and steal. There are presents in heaven. I don't want to get to heaven and have any regrets like, oh, I wish I had been nicer about that situation. I have a friend, and she was living under extraordinary duress. She has four children. She was living in a very tiny place. They were living in a environment by a busy street. And of those four children, three were boys, and they were all under six. And one girl, who was always crying because she had three boys under six with her. And the weather rarely got above 30 degrees, maybe 2 or 3 months a year. And she had had it, and she told her husband, I can't take the mission field anymore. I'm through. I don't want to be here. You can do this, and I'm going to go back to my mother. There's a demon on the mission field that says, go home to mother. But she was hearing that, and she just had it. It was too hard. She was isolated. She didn't feel like she had any friends. He was off. He was Mr. Popular. The Lord was doing incredible things. I mean, he would go, guess what? I went to the market, and this man just gave his life to Jesus. And she's like, great. I'm so glad God is using you. because she was stuck and it was hard and she was enduring and she never got to see the rewards of where they were. And she came over and they were staying with us. And I remember he said to us, I'm not sure she's going to go back. I'm not sure where she's at right now. But she went to the missions retreat, not this year, but the year before. And Peter Zhu, who had been in all sorts of Chinese internment camps, had been tortured for Christ, spoke. And she said after he spoke that she began to thank God for every trial that she had suffered. And she said, when I got finished thanking God, I still didn't feel like I deserved to wipe Peter's feet. There will be a time when we will wish that we had suffered more and endured it better and been more than mere men. But we can. We can by the Spirit of God. God does not promise us an alleviation from circumstances, but a victory through them. Again, what fails others in the world, we can triumph in and walk through on dry ground. Bishop Philip Brooks said this, "Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. Then the doing of your work shall be no miracle, but you shall be a miracle. God does not want mere women serving him. He wants miraculous women, women that are doing what they're doing only by the grace and power of Jesus Christ." I want to end with this story. This is when Stanley, you remember Stanley who went Livingston, I presume, when he went to Uganda and he met the king of Uganda. At last, the king called his chiefs and courtiers together to a great council. He reminded them that until the Muslim teacher had come, they were fetish worshippers, but that had never done them any good. Then the Muslim came and read to them of his book, and they agreed to become followers of Muhammad. "Now," said the king, "this white man Stanley has come from his country with another book and has told us of another God. What shall we do? Shall we believe in Jesus or Muhammad?" The prime minister answered the king, "We do not know which is best. The Muslims say their book is the best, and the white man says his book is the best. How can we know which speaks the truth?" The king answered, "Listen to me. The Muslims and the white men behave as they are taught by the books. The Muslims come here for ivory and slaves, and we have seen that they do not always speak the truth, and that they treat men badly, putting them in chains and beating them. The white man, when offered slaves, refused, saying, 'Shall we make our brethren slaves? No, we are all sons of God.' I have not heard the white man tell a lie yet. Two other men came here from over the sea. Speck and Grant were their names. They had no slaves, and they were very good. Stanley came here, and he would take no slaves. Would the Muslims have refused slaves like these white men? I think that the white men are greatly superior to the Muslims, and that their book must be a better book than the Mohammedan book." So the king said to Stanley, "Stanley, say to the white people that I am like a man sitting in the darkness or born blind, and that all I ask is that I may be taught how to see. By your example, even as Jesus accomplished so much by his example, if we live in the Spirit, if we cry out to God, if we copy Jesus, if we consider Jesus, we will be walking miracles. And that is what God is calling us to be. Lord, the path that you've given us is not easy, but it is possible through you. Lord, the Red Sea cannot be traversed by natural means, but it can be traversed by your Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would work in each one of us in such a way that we could proclaim not by might, not by methodology, not by power, but by your Spirit. We have been more than mere women. Lord, work in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.